And taken for a theme, verse 9, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's. Ye are witnesses this day, and I have bought all that was Elimelech's this day. We are continuing in our study through the book of Ruth. We looked in chapter 1 where Naomi and the family went away from the presence of God. They were not to remain in the land of Bethlehem, and so they went to Moab. The Lord killed her husband, Elimelech, and took her two sons. She should have stayed, and she should have remained in the presence of God, but the family did not. And the Lord visited Bethlehem with bread and with hope. Naomi was a woman without land, without money, without family. She had nothing. And as we have seen in the ancient times, a woman with no family is a desperate situation, absolute and extreme poverty. But she has her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. Orpah loved more of her gods than she did of Jehovah. But Ruth, sweet Ruth, loved the Lord her God with all her heart, soul, mind and strength. And she left her pagan land and went with Naomi to her people, the people of Israel. And as they went to Bethlehem, they met a man, Boaz, who cared for Ruth, looked after her, and provided. And we saw a few weeks ago that Ruth came to Boaz for redemption, for marriage. And we left the place with a stumbling block, because in chapter 3, verse 12, though Boaz has every intention and a desire to redeem Ruth, it says, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform it unto thee, the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman part. Because there was someone who was before Boaz. There was another family member that had the right of redemption to Naomi and Ruth before Boaz. And the reader in the story, if they read chronologically, questions arise. What will happen now? Will this other man redeem Ruth? Will Ruth marry Boaz? And the questions are given. But here in chapter 4, they are answered. For in chapter 4, redemption is accomplished. Boaz will purchase the land, inherit the name, and will marry Ruth. Redemption will be accomplished. And as we know, this book is speaking of heavenly things. It is historical. It is a real story. But they speak of something greater. It speaks of the redemption which is in Jesus Christ. Boaz is looking forward to the greater Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything we see here is a picture pointing forward to the true kinsman redeemer, Jesus of Nazareth. And the redemption is a word we should value. It's a word that we should love so dearly. In the modern world, the definition has changed. Redemption has changed. So often we speak of people redeeming themselves. Think of a sportsman who's not been playing well, but over time he redeems himself, as if to go back to a former state and to prove one's worth. Or we might have a coupon with 30% off. We go to a store and we redeem the coupon. The world today uses this word, but with a very different definition. But in the Bible, the word should be precious. Redemption speaks of poverty, slavery, bondage. Redemption is when one comes and purchases, pays a ransom price for another. so that the one in poverty and slavery would be held and be released. They'd be held and then they would be at liberty. And this speaks of our sin and our bondage and the payment of a price by Christ and the liberty and the freedom of the gospel. So let us look at redemption accomplished through the history of Ruth and Boaz, but ultimately through the heavenly Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing we see in chapter 4 is that the law cannot redeem. The law cannot redeem. Boaz left Ruth the night before, and first thing in the morning, he comes to the gate of the city of Bethlehem. The gate was an important place for Israel. It was a place where people entered and left the city. On the outside, there was a watchtower. And on the inside, there were certain chambers and rooms. And there were benches all along the wall. It was a place, Deuteronomy tells us, where righteousness was to take place. The law and social administration of the city would take place at the gate of the city. This is why, for example, we see in Absalom in 2 Samuel 15, when he desires to rebel against David, he comes to the gate of the city, because there is where judgment happens. And the gate was a place where all the elders sat. If you had a problem, if you had something to say, if you had an adversary, if you were having a financial transaction, you would come to the gate of the city, present your case before the elders, and then the conclusion would happen. Or if you like, in a modern way, we go to the law courts. When a crime has been committed, we go to the court. If someone's suing one another, they go to court. If there's inheritance, hereditary rights, we go to the court of law. And this is exactly what happens here with Boaz. He desires to redeem Ruth, so he comes to the gate of the city. And while he is sitting there, it just so happens that the other kinsman turns up. Again and again, as we have seen, providence is here. God is always active in absolutely everything. Boaz sits down. He's waiting. And suddenly this man walks by, the other man who can redeem Ruth and Naomi. And so he sees this man. And he says, come here, sit down. And as he sits, Boaz calls upon 10 elders to hear this case. And the land of Israel, to have a court in session, it required 10 elders to hear. And so Boaz calls him over to hear the redemptive case. As the other man is sitting down, Boaz explains the situation to him in verse 3. Naomi, that has come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. Here Boaz is informing this other man of the situation with Naomi. She's lost everything. She's poor. She's a widow. She has absolutely nothing. And you are the one who is to redeem her. You are the next of kin, the closest family relative, to redeem her from such poverty. Will you do it? Will you pay the price to pay for this land, and that so that her and the name of her husband Elimelech would live on? And remember how serious this is in the land of Israel. If you lost your land, it was a symbol that God had cut you off from the covenant. If you lost your inheritance of what God had given you, it was a representative of God's wrath against you. And he's saying, do not let this happen. Do not let Naomi and the family name be blotted out of existence. Do your duty. And as an Israelite, as a family member, do your duty as a kinsman redeemer. And initially, he accepts. He says, I will redeem it. And he accepts for selfish purposes. You see, Naomi's old. She cannot bear children. For this man to play the part of a kinsman redeemer, he would simply pay for land. It would be given to Naomi. She cannot bear any son. So eventually, he would receive the land himself. There is nothing but gain and profit for this man to redeem this land for Naomi. It sounds wonderful. It sounds good. But that is not the full story. And so Boaz tells him of the full story. Where in verse 5 he says there is a cost to this redemption. For Boaz says, what day thou buyest a field in the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Boaz is saying Naomi is not alone. She has a daughter-in-law. In Israel, the land could not go from man to woman. It was not permitted. Inheritance was only between man and man. Father to son, father to son, father to son. When Elimelech died, the rights of the land went to his son Mahlon. Mahlon died. But Mahlon left a wife in Ruth, who was young, and who could produce an heir. Which meant for this man there was a cost to buying this land. He would have to sacrifice himself. Do you remember what we said a few weeks ago? According to Leviticus, according to Deuteronomy 25, that if you were going to redeem the land of someone else, and you were going to marry them, something must happen. Deuteronomy 25:6 says that when you pay for this land and you have a widow, you are to marry them, and then the inheritance, the name, goes to the firstborn son of that marriage. But the inheritance goes through the mother in Mahlon and Elimelech. Which means for this other man to redeem Ruth, he must give up his own name. He must give up his own title deeds. He must give up his own inheritance and lay down his life for another. There's a cost here. Will this man do this? Will he sacrifice? Will he give up himself for another? Well, he gives us the answer in verse 6. The kinsman says, I cannot redeem it for myself. Why? Lest I mar my own inheritance. He will not do it. He only cares about his own name, his own worth, his own value, his own inheritance. And he will not do it. He's not prepared to self-sacrifice for the sake of Naomi and for the sake of Ruth. He will not do it. It's all about selfishness and greed for this man. And when we look at these pictures, it tells us of spiritual things. Because when we read the Old Testament, that's what we do. When Paul was speaking about various stories of the Old Testament, the rock, the water being poured out from it, from the people of God complaining and mumbling, he says these were given for an example, so that you would not lust just like the people of old. And here we have a heavenly example of the law of God that it cannot redeem. You see, the law said the next kinsman should redeem. And yet here, the next kinsman cannot, it says. It doesn't just say will not. It says cannot. Because it only glorifies self here. And it speaks of the law of God in our lives. And that it cannot redeem many of us. When Moses was just about to go into the promised land, when he could see it, he sinned against God. The people were complaining and murmuring. And God says, speak to the rock. Speak to the rock and it would flow with water. But he didn't. In his anger, he would strike it. And God says, for your sin, you shall not enter the promised land. This is Moses. He saw God face to face. He saw his glory. But God says to Moses, you shall not enter the promised land. Why? Yes, there was sin, but there's a spiritual reason why. Moses represents the law, and the law cannot enter the promised land. We cannot receive an inheritance. We cannot receive the heavenly Canaan by the law. It must come by grace. Because here, this other kinsman cannot redeem Ruth. Because the law can only do anything in one thing, condemn us. When Paul speaks about the law in 2 Corinthians 3, he speaks of it as the ministry of condemnation. He says in Romans 3, that by the deeds of the flesh, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Why? For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's the first purpose of the law. Not to redeem us, but to condemn us. Not to tell us of something right and that we are good. No, but to show us for who we are. Because who are you looking forward to redemption? Do you think you're rich? You're good? Do you think you have something in the kingdom of God? In the eyes of God, at the gate of justice and righteousness? What makes you an inheritor of the land? It cannot be yourself. It cannot be by doing good or keeping the law. It will condemn you and it will condemn I. The law says perfection. The law says keep me and you shall be rewarded. But you cannot do it. How often have you blasphemed the name of God, cursing, swearing? How often have you taken his name in vain by just using it consistently and without reverence? How often have you worshipped God not according to his commandments and certainly not in the right spirit? How often have you broken his Sabbath days with restaurants and buying things and about speaking about politics and sports and these things, breaking his holy day? How often have you disobeyed parents? How often have you mocked leaders? Honour thy father and thy mother is not simply with your mother and father. It is those put above you. How often have you laughed and mocked at Barack Obama in a very angry and in a way that's mocking? How often inside have you lusted after a man or a woman? How often have you just ridiculed someone, written them off in your heart? That's murder, Christ says. How often have you and I been discontent, anxious, worry? Why? Because food and raiment is not enough. Do we see the demands of the law? I cannot be redeemed by the law. My good works are as filthy rags. It's nothing in my life. What about you? Last week we heard from Mr. Kina, the rich young ruler. There was a man who thought he was good. Teacher, what good should I do to inherit eternal life? Christ says, keep the commandments. What does this young, professedly Christian man do? Well, I've kept these since my youth up. I'm quite a good man. I'm quite a good person. But what does Christ say then? He presses the law unto him. You should not covet. Sell all that you have, all your possessions, everything, and follow me. And you will receive riches beyond your imagination and glory to come. What does the man do? He goes away sorrowful. That's the only thing that can happen with the law. Bring you sorrow and misery as the burden of its demands is over you and it will break your back carrying it. You cannot be redeemed by the law. And we see a picture of this in the sandal in verse 7. The man here takes off his sandal and gives it to Boaz to redeem. What's happening here? Well, it says in verse 7, now this was the manner of former times concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony to Israel. What it's saying here, when people of old would have transfers of goods, exchanging or redemption, someone would take off his shoe, give it to another and say, this is a testimony, this is like the signature of a contract, that this redemption is complete. What does it mean? Well, we don't understand it. It seems to be that it's following a principle of old. When Joshua was going into the land in chapter 1 verse 3, God says that every part of the land you touch, every part of the land that the sole of your feet shall tread, it has been given to you. So for example, if you walked on a land that God gave you, you are walking it with the soles of your feet, it is mine, I own it, my possession. Or even with Abraham, when Abraham saw Canaan, what did he do? It says he walked through to and fro. And everywhere he saw, it was his land by possession. And so giving off your shoe was saying, I no longer have rights to this land. I do no longer own it. And that is true. That's what it clearly means from verse 7. The man is simply saying, I will not redeem this woman. All the rights as the near kinsman I give up and am giving to you. You now redeem it. That is what it means. But there's a synonymous meaning too. Because what's happening here is a man denying his rights of Deuteronomy 25. Remember, when a man dies and he has no son, the brother is to marry the wife and to bear a child and raise up the name of the dead. But in verse 9, it tells us what happens if a man refuses to do so. It says the woman will go to the courts in the presence of all the elders. She will take off the sandal off his feet, spit in his face, and so it shall be done in Israel. And otherwise, a man that is so selfish and will not lay down his life for his family, it is an absolute shame unto him. And yes, this means the contract is complete. But it also means there is a shame upon this man. When he sees a family member in trouble, he cares more about self than another. And when it comes to shame, this is the only thing again what the law can do for you. Bring you shame. Because on the day of judgment, when the courts of God's gate is announced and righteousness and judgment should be settled, what is going to happen to you or I? The Ten Commandments will come forth. Your covetousness, your lies, your deceit, your slander, your gossip, your hatred, your anger, shame. That's all that will happen. Shame. And if we stopped here at the story, Ruth would be poor. Naomi would have no land. They would die. and the family name would be cut off from Israel. And everyone would say, look at Naomi, look at Ruth, evil, sinful. They went to Moab and they shouldn't have, and God has cut them off. Shame and misery for sinners. But praise be to God. This story doesn't end here. Because the law cannot redeem, but Boaz can redeem. In verses 8 to 9, we see the truth. The kinsman gives up his right and says, Boaz, buy it for thee. I give you my shoe as evidence that you have the right to redeem. And then Boaz says, ye are elders, you elders, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's. Boaz has the right now, and he pays the price, and now he owns the land, and he will redeem Naomi and Ruth. He accomplishes his redemption. No doubt when Ruth would have found out about this, the joy, no longer poor, no longer living on scraps from the field and the gleanings, no longer worrying about what would happen. And blessed Naomi, knowing she did wrong, and she had repented, and wondering what would happen with the family name. Boaz completed redemption. And this, my friends, again, is a type of Christ's redemption. And everything we see in this picture is speaking of our own redemption. You see, first of all, this redemption is given in Boaz as the representative. According to Leviticus 25 and Deuteronomy 25, it was the woman to go seeking redemption. It was the woman. But Naomi or Ruth, nowhere near the gate here. It is by Boaz in verse 1 who went up to the gate himself, and he is going to give the case on behalf as a representative of Naomi and Ruth. And this is our Lord, because we are sinners, we are poor, we're in bondage to sin, we can do nothing, we cannot come to God and say anything, but Christ, the greater Boaz, does all things on our behalf. He does all things as our representative. And then secondly, Boaz paid the price. The other kinsman was not prepared to lose his own life, his own inheritance, for the sake of another. But Boaz was. Boaz looked at Ruth and Naomi, and he was willing to give up his own inheritance for the sake of another. There's a price to be paid in redemption, my friends. And that price is death. Boaz satisfied the elders here in the court by money. But in the redemption of the soul, gold and silver, corruptible things cannot redeem. It must be death. It's the only thing that will satisfy the gate of God. The righteousness and judgment on the cross, justice must be satisfied. We've sinned against him. We've offended him. There must be a price. If Christ was simply to live a perfect life, fulfill all righteousness in the law of God, there would be no salvation for you, and there would be no redemption for myself. None. There's a price to be paid to satisfy the justice of God, and that was death. Christ was willing to die for the sake of poor sinners. Our beloved Christ was prepared to die for the sake of men and women like you and I who are in bondage and slavery to sin. But it's not simply death. There was a cost. You see, Christ didn't come so that someone else would die. Christ didn't come that something else would happen. He never came to be ministered unto, but rather to minister. And what is the cost? To give his own life as a ransom for many. And notice that word ransom there. It's the word of redemption payment. It's the word of the market in the Roman world. When someone who was a slave under a master, there was a ransom to be paid. Some money, some dollars. And the slave would be liberated and the ransom price would be accepted. My friends, the ransom price is the life of the God-man. And Peter says, we're not redeemed by corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And this is the precious cost to the Christian, to the believer, that Christ would be prepared to pay the price of death and the cost of his own life. And his own life must be the shedding of his own blood. We are redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. But why? Have you ever understood why the Bible so emphasizes blood to be shed to redeem us or atone for us? Have you ever understood why the New Testament time and time again speaks of the blood of Christ? Well, the Bible tells us the life of the flesh is in the blood. All that represents life is represented by blood. And even on a medical level, we understand that. 8% of man's weight is made up of blood. 8%. Without blood coursing through our veins, without the heart pumping through the arteries into the rest of the body, we would be dead. And in hospitals, one in every 7 visitor needs blood. That's how important it is. And if you give blood, 1 pint, I'm not sure exactly what that is in US terms, but 1 pint of blood is enough to save 3 men's lives. Do you see how precious blood is physically? But spiritually it's the case too. Blood represents life. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, when they needed redemption, how was it given? God slew an animal and covered them. There was blood. When Abel and Cain came to worship God, what did God accept? Corruptible things? Vegetation? No. He only accepted blood. When the high priest, to enter into God's presence, what could he take? Shekels? Gold? The glorious and beautiful costume of the priesthood? No. It must be the blood of the Lamb. And Hebrews tells us, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. It must be blood. And this is the blood of Jesus Christ, who is a lamb without blemish and without spot. The one who died for us is perfect in every way. No one thought, not one deed, no one action, nothing was sinful. He was absolutely righteous in our stead. For all your sin, all your gossip, all your transgression, he was the representative in perfection. And when Pontius Pilate was examining the Lord Jesus Christ, he says these wonderful words, which is the words of God being declared on earth. I find no fault in him. And that word fault is important. It's not simply guilt, but there's nothing even remotely possible to accuse this man of guilt. Not that he simply was not guilty, but there was nothing even possible to accuse him of guilt. And that was Christ. And this isn't simply man. This is the God-man. This is how precious redemption is, friends. It is the God-man who died. When Paul was speaking to the church in Ephesus, he speaks of the church of God. God who purchased his church with his own blood. How can God shed blood? He doesn't have body. He is spirit. It's true. But Jesus Christ is the God-man and the Son of God died. You can truly say God died on the cross. It wasn't the Father. It wasn't the Spirit. It wasn't the Son alone. But it was the Son of God, the eternal Son in flesh. The God-man died for sinners. This is how precious it is. And everything about the God-man was bloody. That's the price that this man could not pay. This is the price Boaz could not pay. This is the price and the cost the law of God and the good works so-called could not pay. Christ must be bloody to redeem. When he was in Gethsemane, and he was bearing the wrath, was about to face the wrath of God in the cup, when the anger, the indignation, and the forsakenness of God in that cup for sin, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. When he was beaten, and when he was whipped, he was a bloody mess. When they were mocking him with a crown of thorns, what happens, Matthew says, he bled. And when he's being crucified on Calvary, he bleeds. And just like this, it was a public redemption. You see, Boaz goes to the gate where the marketplace is, where the people stand. He goes to the place where all the elders sit. It's in a public place. Jesus Christ died, not in private, but in a public place on Calvary. That's why Paul says, speaking to King Agrippa, in Christ's sufferings and death, he says, this was not hidden from any man. He says, it was not done in a corner. It was out in the open. Why? Why was this redemption in the open? Why was Christ's atonement in the open? Well, I remember reading R.A. Finlayson. And he says, sin must be punished publicly because it's a public transgression and rebellion against God. Sin is public defiance and rebellion. Therefore, the punishment of sin must be public too. And that's what happens. And it's amazing to think that, Finlayson says. You think of an animal that's hurt in pain and suffering. It will leave the herd and it will suffer and die alone. And we understand that as humans. Even celebrities with a paparazzi, if someone's truly suffering, if someone's in pain, they'll say, leave them alone. Let them suffer alone. Don't broadcast it for the world to see. Let them suffer alone. We do that, do we not? But Christ could not suffer alone. He could not suffer privately. It must be done before the world of God's wrath and justice against sin. And this is our redemption. And then fifthly, this redemption picture is of who Christ died for. It tells us, for in verse 9 and 10, he's not him simply redeeming them and giving them a land. Verse 10 tells us, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. This was not merely a legal case. Boaz loved Ruth. Boaz didn't simply want to redeem the land. There you go, my sister. Now you have money, you have a home, you have all the things you need. Go your way and be ye blessed. No. He purchased it so that he might marry Ruth. And that's the exact motive of Jesus Christ to us. As a poem says, it's a title actually of a book on particular redemption. From heaven he came and sought us. That's what Christ did. He came down from heaven and sought a wife for himself. Do you remember the commandment of Paul in Ephesians 5:25 to husbands? He says, husbands, love your wives. Isn't that something we husbands should remember? Always remember to love our wives. But he doesn't stop there. He says, husbands, love your wives. Because I give you an example. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's redemption, my friends. If you're a sinner who's repented and turned to Christ, he did this because he loves you. He did this because he wants to be with you and marry you. He did this because you are not simply the church of Christ, but the bride of Christ. When we hear of redemption and we talk of transactions, ransoms and payments, it's all true. And it is placed in the legal realm, that's true. But never, ever put it outside of love. Why did Boaz purchase this land? Because he loved Ruth and desired to marry her. Why did Jesus Christ believe her? Why did he redeem you? Why did he shed all his blood for you? Because he loves you and he wants you to be his bride. And all this, we have the benefits of redemption. Because now, Ruth is free from her poverty. Free from hurt and pain. Free from worrying and anxiety. And now she has someone to look after her. Someone to help her and feed her. Provide, strengthen and protect her. And that's exactly what we have in our Redeemer. He does all these things. Because the one thing that's against us is the law. The law comes at us, friend, and it accuses us. And it says we're not what we are and we feel so bad. How often have you stayed away from prayer because of guilt? Believer, how often have you felt like a hypocrite in the Christian life? Just pain because you know what you're not, you should be. You know these laws and you struggle. My friend, redemption did not free us from the law. We're to keep the law, love the law and obey it. But Galatians 3:13 does say something. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. The guilt, the punishment will never, ever be on your account, believer. Do you ever have Satan tempting you? You're nowhere near a Christian as you ought to be. You're a hypocrite, a liar. You present yourself this way and people say words about you, but you know what a sinner you are. Do you ever have Satan doing that? Well, you're released from the curse. Colossians chapter 2, it says that you being dead in your sins, he has quickened together, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Not some, not most, all. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Every sin against us, blotted out, washed away. Everything that is contrary to us is nailed to the cross. If Satan comes and says, sinner, say, yes, I am, but Christ saved me. If Satan comes and says, what a wretch you are. How dare you do this? How dare you pray to God? You say, yes, I am a sinner, but I have been redeemed by my husband. I've been redeemed from the curse of the law, and the guilt and the punishment is on Calvary's cross. And I am free from its demands. I am free from the guilt and punishment. And I love the law now. I obey the law now because Christ took the curse away from me. And then there's the inheritance. Elimelech's family name will now live on. It will live on. When Christ redeemed you, there was an inheritance. It's not gold. It's not a fancy car. It's not a house. It is incorruptible. It is undefiled and fadeth not away. And child of God, it is reserved in heaven for you. It is a place of painlessness. No pain, painless. No death, no sorrow, no weeping, no crying, no hurt, no sin. It's a place flowing with milk and honey. It's a place where the streets are paved with gold. It's a place where you will see your beloved Christ face to face. And you will experience the joy of glory forever and ever and ever. This is redemption, friends. Boaz redeemed Ruth. Christ redeems his bride. And it's accomplished. He says, I have bought it. As soon as the sandal was given to Boaz, and as soon as he bought that land, that was over. No more work to be done. And that's the redemption we have here and now. It is accomplished. It is as Christ says on the work on the cross, it is finished. And how do you respond to this, my friend? What do you do with this? To you who are unbelievers, to you who are not professing the Lord Jesus Christ, you are poor. You have no idea how poor you really are. The sin, the corroding disease of your soul, working its way through anger and hate, malice, jealousy, envy of others, discontentment, striking out at others, hurting people you love, corroding you, and you're in bondage to it. You're a slave to sin. You can't stop sinning because you're a slave. And where are you going to go for freedom? Where are you going to go for the guilt to be washed away? Where can you go for the forgiveness of your sins? Church baptism, it points to it, but it doesn't do anything for it. Washing you with water will do nothing without faith in Christ. Is it because maybe you're a professed believer and you're sat at the communion table? Is that what redeems you? No. There are many men and women, no doubt, who have falsely professed, deceived themselves, sat at the Lord's table and ended up in hell. Because their redemption was in the church, membership, baptism, Lord's Supper, not in Jesus Christ alone. Maybe it's your reputation, your family. Maybe you've got godly parents everyone speaks about. Will that redeem you? No. The only redemption is in Christ. He is the only one who keeps the law. He is the only one who paid the price. Turn from your wicked ways and come to the greater Boaz. Trust in him and receive all the joy of your redemption. Believe in him. And you, Christian, how do you respond? You're married. Be assured. Be full of joy. Be full of praise. Take the wonder of your redemption again. And be like a child. A child can do the same activity 100 times in a row and still have that beaming smile on his or her face. Be like that child. In knowing if you trust in Christ, your poverty, your slavery, the curse of the law is purchased by the blood of the Lamb and you're redeemed. And look forward to that inheritance in heaven to come. Amen. May the Lord bless his holy word. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we bless thee for thy redemption, and to know there is plenteous redemption with thee, and that we can be washed from all iniquity and all sin. Bless us anew with a new heart and happiness to know that Christ is our Redeemer and our Husband. In his name we pray, Amen.